Good morning. There's a few people here, so let's try that again. You can at least say it back. Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be with you on this day, the rain that we've had this week, and beautiful sunshine today. All that we can be thankful for. Friends, will you pray with me? Our gracious and loving God, I open my heart to your Spirit, so Jesus may take the words from my mouth and my heart to be acceptable to you as I share them with these friends today. Amen. Mrs. Muriel Maisel of Manafort, Massachusetts. I changed the name of the place. She was beside herself. She had been cooped up for almost 9 months in this pandemic. Her family had moved out west several years ago, and she talks with them on occasion. But that daily grind of getting up, making breakfast, cleaning up breakfast, entertaining herself throughout the day with reading and writing, which were her most favorite things to do, making dinner, cleaning up dinner, getting ready for bed again. Well, let's face it, at the end of the day, she was just so, so lonely. So being a woman of faith, she asked God every day for a sign. A sign of something that would help her fight off the silence and the loneliness of each day. Each day, God gave her a sign. But she didn't see it. She wasn't looking for it. She said later, "When we ask for things from God and then we don't look for what God is offering as an answer, then we're not trusting God very much, are we? I wanted joy back in my life, but for some reason, I just wasn't getting it." On Thanksgiving Day, she was standing at her window, silently thanking God for all that she had, without thoughts of asking for anything more. Then it hit her. God's answer. My dilemma. Why hadn't I seen it before? Why wasn't I hearing God? She loved to read and write, which she did every day. So why didn't she write to someone, encouraging them during these desperate times? So she got out her yellow pages. I love this. How many of you have yellow pages in your house? She got out her yellow pages, and she looked up the names of all the assisted living facilities in another town. Then she wrote to the director of nursing of each facility and asked if there was any residents who would be willing to write her a letter and be her pen pal. Writing these letters would help pass the time during the pandemic. This also seemed pretty novel, even to her, in this day's era of speed typing emails. But she was hopeful for a written response. She heard back from three of them with five potential pen pals. She wasn't really sure that any of them would answer, so of course she wrote to all five of them, hoping for one reply. About 2 weeks later, after nervously checking the mailbox every day, she received one reply. She was so ecstatic. She writes that when she opened that letter so slowly and began to read it, it was like drinking hot chocolate and letting it slide slowly down your throat and into your tummy until it warmed from the insides, clear out to her outsides. My joy is back. In less than a week, three more had replied to her. She continues to write to all three of them, encouraging them, asking about family memories, thanking them for the joy that they shared with her during what she called her time of silence and darkness. She plans to continue writing, and she's even thought about finding a few more. Well, good for her. Once I began researching a passage for a sermon, I asked the Holy Spirit for insight or for examples for what God's faithful followers might need to hear. For the past 3 weeks, I began the research on this passage. God has given me more examples than I could possibly use. People who have shared joy with others and what it means to them to continue. And also from the recipients, what it means to them. The pandemic, which was awful at first, was every one of theirs examples. That's how they stated as they began. but it created new ways to experience joy and peace during this tough time. Mrs. Maisel was just one of those examples, and I could spend the whole morning telling you stories, but I'm just going to give you one more. The second one is a high school principal in South Carolina, which you now may have read about. 90% of his students' families are below the poverty income level. Once the pandemic hit and they had to close, he kept in contact with his students and the families and discovered many were going without a lot of things, not the least of them, the technology to even be able to attend school online. So he took a job at Walmart stocking shelves at night for extra money. He did not tell anyone at Walmart that his day job was a high school principal, and he didn't tell anybody at school that his night job was stocking shelves. His entire paycheck was going to help the students' families. There's a lot more to this story because, as of course, Walmart and now the whole world has found out about him. But in an interview, he says, "I will continue my job at Walmart until the pandemic is behind us." He was asked, "Why do you continue? Why do you do this?" And he said, in his most southern tone, which I'm not going to try and do, "Because his mama told him and his siblings that when they were very young, to volunteer without any thought of ever getting paid for it. Washing cars, delivering groceries, mowing lawns, whatever needed to be done, just do it and don't take anything for it." He says that working behind the scenes is doing God's work, and it brings immeasurable joy to him each and every day. Also, this week in history has been filled with extraordinary events that to remember them and to view them today with that perspective of passing of time, the event itself gains new perspective to learn how to find joy again in pain, and that it is the key to God's promise, the God of peace will be with you. On January 28, 1986, with every school-age child watching along with parents, teachers, and millions of others, the U.S. Space Shuttle Challenger exploded 74 seconds into its flight, killing 7 persons, including Krista McAuliffe, a teacher who was going to be the first ordinary citizen in space. This week, 35 years later, students from her class talked about that day and how they lived differently because of that one moment on one day when they were just still in high school. Many became teachers because of Krista McAuliffe. One in particular had this to say: "Tragedy happens in all of our lives, even if the moment began as the most exciting event to ever happen in your life. It is how we respond to that tragedy that makes the sacrifice of that person or the people worth it. Because of it, I try to spend time with each student every day as if it were my last chance to make a difference in their life. The same thing with family and friends. Every chance I have to spend time with them, be it in grief, in joy, or just in ordinary times, I remind myself it might be the last time. So no regrets or a need for an apology later is ever left on the table." From that one moment of experience of tragedy, she tries to experience and find the joy in all of her encounters every day, no matter how tedious or grueling or how happy they are. January 27th is National Holocaust Remembrance Day. The day remembers the killing of 6 million Jews and 11 others by the Nazi regime and its collaborators. Why January 27th? To commemorate the day that the Auschwitz concentration camp was liberated by the Red Army in 1945. Interviews with 2 Holocaust survivors this week were filled with joy. One, because she was able to locate her best friend from childhood with whom she had met at a displaced persons camp. And it was because of the pandemic, and her synagogue now worships on Zoom. She heard his name recited during a prayer. Chagrined, she said, "I normally get up and go and do something because it's just such a long prayer." But this particular Sunday, she stayed and she listened to all of the names. She called her son, the cantor at the synagogue, and told him the story. They located him. Simon was his name, and they talked. They were able to finally meet in person this week, masked and socially distanced, of course, after 71 years. What joy filled that room for them. The second person was someone who has attended the annual celebration of the Holocaust Museum and has the opportunity to share his story in person to visitors. He says, "With such joy, it is my passion to make sure everyone that I get to tell my story to, that we don't ever forget." And then just for fun, a few more from this week in history. Jackie Robinson was born in 1919, and we all know his story. Winston Churchill died in 1965, and in 1963, the U.S. involvement in the Vietnam War ended, thus ending the longest war in American history. And in 1961, 60 years ago this week, President John F. Kennedy conducted the very first live televised presidential news conference after his inauguration. I had a smart thing to say after that, but I'm going to leave it out. We've not come very far, or we've come a long way or something. So why is it so important to remember what has happened in history to help us understand the importance of today's scripture passage? We all have life experiences that, when examined through the distance of time, we are able to view our lives and how we live them, and how centrally important it is to see how others see Jesus. Can they see Jesus in us, in all that we say and do? Our text today is a reminder of how we are called to live and how to embrace joy in all that we experience together. This text was written between 60 and 62 AD by Paul, who was awaiting trial in Rome before the Emperor Nero, and we know what he did to Christians. So it was relevant for them then, and it's just as relevant for us today. The church at Philippi was the first church that Paul planted, and this congregation was especially precious to him. He cared deeply for this congregation, and he wrote to them with guidance, advice, and a reminder that he continually prays for them, his brothers and sisters in Christ. A few verses just prior to our scripture for today, Paul is asking for help for two women leaders of the church, Euodia and Syntyche. Paul asks that they be of the same mind and that the brothers and sisters of the church help them. Imagine that, two leaders of the first church not getting along. Paul doesn't spend a lot of time, though, on this dilemma. Instead, he moves directly into some practical ways on how to live out their faith. And so we begin today. Rejoice in the Lord, always. Again, I say, rejoice. It sounds so simple, yet Paul's kind of joy is profoundly countercultural in North American society today. We think of joy as a private overflowing of good feelings, a response to happy circumstances. Joy is our whole point of living. It's even a right. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But for Paul, joy is shared, not individual. It's a byproduct, not an end unto itself. It is a discipline, not a right. It is a command, and therefore not an option. Rejoice is plural, as are the rest of his commands here. For Paul, joy is incomplete unless it is shared. Joy itself is not the goal, as if it were a drug. It's an outcome, It's a sign of presence of Christ in us. A student in England once described it to me as, well, you know, it's like when we see the flag that flies over Buckingham Palace. We all know the Queen is in the palace. Joy is that discipline of perception, not an emotion dependent on circumstances. For example, a prison cell is a very unlikely outpost for God's mission, but Paul rejoices in it. The Philippines also faced an unnamed opposition, and they too are called to rejoice with Paul. Verse 5, let your gentleness be known to everyone. Other translations use the word forbearance. So while it seems obvious, here's an example to help us define what gentleness to everyone might look like. The Saint Benedictine Order speaks often of forbearance, as though spouses who have been living together for decades. Living in Jesus means living together with others, and persons who are living together can easily grate on each other. Peter writes to those engaged in communal living that the task of following Jesus are like living stones. Let yourself be built into a spiritual house to become the church of God. So the ongoing task of building this community takes on the proportions of building the temple itself. It compares the stone edifice with a human construction in which living stones grate on one another, as the stones do when they're brought together to make a single building. People who are engaged in a common pursuit, just like we are here at this church, will inevitably jostle one another, often employing their sharper edges to find a place just for themselves. Like Peter, Paul suggests that this very jostling can lead us towards shared prayer to the Lord who is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Warren Wiersbe shares this with us about worrying. Worry, worry, worry. How many Christians have lost their joy and peace because of worry? Our English word worry comes from the Anglo-Saxon word, which means to strangle. Worry certainly does strangle people physically, emotionally, and spiritually. The biblical term to be anxious literally means to be torn apart. Worry shows up when thoughts in our mind and feelings in our heart pull us in very different directions and tear us apart. The mind thinks about the problems, then the feelings weigh down the heart, creating a vicious circle that creates havoc on our emotional state. We have to break this cycle of worry before we can again enjoy peace and joy. Such a spirit of cooperation among us will emerge only when we develop that crucial forbearance or gentleness towards one another and give the worrying over to God. When we engage in the joy of serving Christ together, our rough edges begin to smooth out just a little bit so we can fit together better. Just like Euodia and Syntyche from our text, Paul is encouraging them to be of the same mind and for others to help these women, the leaders of the church, just as we are called to help the leadership of our church. In verse 8, finally, it's a transition word that says, enough of that, let's move on to more practical advice, along with the word beloved, written to Paul's beloved supporters. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Think about these things. Not act on it. Think about these things. Thoughts about temptation or being discouraged or doubt, they show up unannounced and at any time. Most of us, well, at least I do. I can spend an exorbitant amount of time deciphering the temptation, the discouragement, the doubt, or the whatever. And this verse was like an aha moment that came with a tool. I believe Paul is saying that when it hits, whatever the it is, a disagreement, a rude comment, a bad mood, when it hits, give it this test. Is it true? Is it honorable? Is it just? Is it pure? Is it pleasing? Is it commendable? Excellent? Worthy of praise? Think on these things. If you come up with, well, no, not really, then he advises us to keep on doing that the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. In other words, Paul viewed his struggle in prison as an opportunity for God, a struggle in which he sees the Philippians sharing with him, and a struggle in which he offers for us to do the same thing. Look for the joy in the challenge. It comes naturally to Paul that prayer would be intimately associated with joy in the Lord. Prayer here is a relationship with God, not a particular technique. By perceiving and rejoicing in a living and unexpected presence in the world, even during difficult situations, one needs to let go of being one's own savior. Instead of worrying about anything, we are to bring everything to God. The anythings and the everythings of life can be sources of endless worry, or they can be the stuff that prayer is made of. And like joy, prayer is not an escape, but it's a practice of regarding that same painful situation from a different angle. One that is still open to multiple resolutions that God asks us to consider. Leaving worry behind means a disciplined action and attention to it of a different sort. It is not numb acceptance of things as they are and don't do anything about them. Paul uses language of prayer and rejoicing both to encourage and to remind. The Christians at Philippi have a story of faith. They have experienced God's presence in their midst. Paul reminds them of this story and how it should characterize relationships on a daily basis. They are a people, because of God's nearness, should rejoice always together. Paul's congregation has given him plenty of grief, but his joy is incomplete without the Philippians' joy. Paul constantly prays with joy for the Philippians. We at Yucaipa Methodist have a similar story of faith. We have experienced God's presence in our midst. Paul reminds us that we have this story. We are a people too, that because of God's nearness, we should be rejoicing together, always. Paul's encouragement is clear. Nobody goes it alone. The work of Jesus is ever present and never done. God is near at all times. Because of that, believers can, with durable joy and everyday consistency, live out the gospel truths. The gospel values of truth, honor, justice, and purity worthy of praise. Even as we know the peace of God in prayer, we can know the God of peace in practice. What is more, we will not be left to our own devices. From a God who began a good work among us and continues to work in us until the day of Christ. History shows us that we are still in a cycle that isn't showing very much gentleness to everyone. To examine history is to examine ourselves through the perspective of time. To what degree have we in the past, and to what degree are we today, sharing joy in Christ together with gentleness to all? Lastly, I offer C.S. Lewis's take on joy. It is a Christian duty for everyone to be as joyful as they can be. The entire goal of your life is to glorify God every day that you live. You don't glorify Him through whining, complaining, bitterness, or unforgiveness. The goal of your life is to honor His name with every choice you make, every word you speak, and every thought you think. You honor God when you choose to live in the joy of His presence. Amen.